Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're in the middle of the first major section of Romans 8, there in verses 9 through 11. You know, Paul has been expressing that the only way the law will ever be fulfilled is through the Holy Spirit. And Paul's not anti-law, but verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God has not given up on His law, nor is God going to change His law, nor is God going to try a different set of requirements. No, we're the ones that do the repenting. We're the ones that do the changing, not God. And you see it here, how God has worked out the plan of salvation. So much so, He sends His own Son. He says, they're going to do it. They are going to fulfill my law. My people ultimately are going to fulfill my law. And He's so committed to that that He does what? He sends His Son to die for us, fulfill the law that way, to rise for us, purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit for us, to pour His Spirit out upon us. That's how committed God is to His law. He sent His Son, likeness of sinful flesh, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And more accurately there, who are not according to the flesh, but who are according to the Spirit. And He's given us a new life. According to the Holy Spirit, He's given us a new power to be able to begin to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And we just read about it in Ezekiel chapter 36, didn't we? I will put my Spirit within them. I will cause them to keep my commandments. So God is persistent. And if you're a Christian here this morning, He will persist with you and with me till He brings us to glory and He conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son, who perfectly loved to do the will of God. Praise God. He undertook it. He will complete it. Now, Paul contrasted two types of life, those that are of the flesh and those that are of the Spirit. You know there in verse 8, after he's describing those who are in the flesh, he says there in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the non-Christian. Now in verses 9 through 11, he describes those in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The point is that Christians are able to please God because they are no longer in the flesh, but they are in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit is the opposite of being in the flesh. Both the flesh and the Spirit are controlling, dominating powers in this passage. The flesh is not some neutral thing. To be in the flesh means you are under the control and the power of natural human nature. And Paul uses different expressions. He calls it the law of sin. To be in the flesh is to be controlled by the law of sin. That is, it is a rule and a principle that always operates. The law of gravity always pulls objects toward one another. It doesn't matter where you are in this universe, the law of gravity always pulls objects toward one another. And the law of sin always pulls human beings toward sin. And those who are in the flesh are also those who are under the law of sin. And it means it's a controlling power. People are so foolish, they think I can turn sin on and off. I can walk away from sin when I choose. You know when you discover how powerful sin is when you try to stop sinning. That's when you discover the truth of all these expressions. If you haven't tried to stop sinning, and if you're not converted here this morning, you probably think that way. No, I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave. Well, try to get out of prison. Try to get out of the prison house of sin. And then tell me you're not a slave to sin. Of course we're slaves to sin. Jesus Christ came to set the prisoners free. That wasn't a political statement. That was a spiritual statement. Well, we've been set free if we're in Christ by the power of Jesus Christ, by His death, by His resurrection. And now Paul is showing also by the Holy Spirit that we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Thus, we can begin to actually please God because we're in the Spirit. We can begin to please God. And he goes on, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But the point here is that all who belong to Christ have the Spirit of Christ. Having the Spirit of Christ and belonging to Christ are inseparable. You have both or you have neither. That's Paul's point. And he wants these Roman Christians to understand that. They have the Spirit. They are in the Spirit. And in this passage, Christians do not go in and out of being in the Spirit. Just as the states of being justified and being adopted, you don't go in and out of the states of being justified and adopted. Christians don't go in and out of being in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, then you are justified, you are adopted, and you are in the Spirit. All the time. That's the doctrine of this chapter. And if you were here last week, I explained that in some detail. That means every true Christian, we can go forward and pursue a life that's pleasing to God because we're in the Spirit. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Paul works this out further. And again, I can't review everything. Last week, I really explained that issue that every Christian is in the Spirit, period. And you either have it or you don't. So, verses 10 and 11, he gives further the results of being in the Spirit. And these are the two most difficult verses in Romans chapter 8, both to interpret and translate. They really are. And if you line up your English versions all next to each other, you can tell these are difficult because the translations vary significantly, especially on verse 10. So be patient with me. I know there's probably five different translations out there. And follow me here as we go through this. My approach is going to be just to clarify five matters and then make two applications on these verses. And now for those of you who really like to work out the details, in the back of the outline in your bulletin, I've placed the reading of the text with a bunch of footnotes that I think is the best recommended reading of the text. So if you want to work through those, you can. That's where I ended up in the study of verses 10 and 11. Well, five matters that need some clarification. The first here is in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 10. Does the Spirit in verse 10 refer to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? You see, the Greek term pneuma, we get pneumonia, pneumatic. Pneuma means wind or breath. Well, the Greek term pneuma is often referring to our human spirits. We are body and spirit. And it's often referring to the Holy Spirit. And there's no way to tell in a verse except by the context. No capital letters in the Greek New Testament. So the capital letters in your Bible are interpretation. So this particular phrase here is often discussed. Is this a reference to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? You notice the New American Standard and NIV translate it like this. Yet the Spirit is alive, referring to the human spirit is alive. And the NIV translates it, yet your spirit is alive. So those two translations take it as the human spirit. But the New King James and the ESV translate it with the capital S, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is life. Now, I believe the reference is to the Holy Spirit, but before I give my three reasons for that, you can see why some have translated it differently. When you look at the phrase there, they see perhaps Paul is making a contrast between our physical bodies and our spirits. Notice how it reads in the New American Standard. Though the body is dead. You see that? That's referring to the physical body. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if you get focused on the contrast there, the physical body is dead because of sin, the spirit, our spirits are alive because of righteousness. And that's why those translations render it that way. And he could be back in Romans 6, isn't he? See, the body, the old man was crucified, dead, done away with. And now we're going to talk about our spirituality, the spirit part. So those translations are thinking down those lines. Now, however, I think for three reasons, the Holy Spirit is the reference and not our human spirits. And the first reason is there are multiple references to the Holy Spirit through this paragraph. In verse 2, the top of verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, Holy Spirit of life. Verse 4, the bottom of verse 4, those who do not walk according to the flesh, or those who are according to the flesh, but are according to the Spirit, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, capital S. Verse 5, there's two more references to the Holy Spirit in the latter part of verse 5. In verse 9, there's three references to the Holy Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then in verse 11, we have two more references to the Holy Spirit. We have it in verse 13, and we have it in verse 14, and we could keep going. Pneuma in this passage is predominantly every other place a reference to the Holy Spirit. So why change here? There would have to be a strong contextual reason to change pneuma to be the human spirit at verse 10. Now, the second reason is even more important, and you have to think a little more carefully to follow the second reason here about verse 10. If the human spirit is referred to, then the Greek noun zoe must be translated alive instead of life. And you'll notice that the New American Standard and the NIV do this. They translate, but the Spirit is alive. Or, but your Spirit is alive. And they don't translate, the Spirit is life. Now, the evidence that Zoe ever means alive is very, very weak. And in most lexicons, you won't even find an entry under the definition of Zoe, meaning alive. So the evidence for the alive translation is the weakest aspect of that approach. So assuming that Zoe is supposed to be life, that that's the correct translation, then to say that the human spirit is life would make no sense in this context. The whole point of this context is that the Holy Spirit brings life, not that the human spirit is life. So that's the strongest reason I believe that the rendering is the Holy Spirit, is because we have to translate Zoe as life, not as alive. Those mean two very different things. Now, the third reason is that verses 2 and 6 have already made a direct association between the Holy Spirit and life. Go back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And in verse 6, if we read the New American Translation, which is preferred in verse 6, but the mind set on the Spirit, capital S, is life and peace. So we already have two associations, direct associations in this paragraph between the Spirit and life. So for these reasons, I prefer the translation, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is life. And that's how I will explain and preach the passage. Now, the second thing is, it's helpful to clearly understand the contrast established in verse 10. And this is expressed more clearly in some translations with the words although and yet. They read like this, and this is so you really get the point that Paul is making. Although the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, that's what I want you to start thinking about. That's what Paul wants us to start thinking about. You see, the first phrase is an acknowledgement. Though the body is dead, Paul acknowledges the deadness of the bodies of believers. He goes, hear, hear, I acknowledge it. Although the body is dead, no controversy there. What does he want to do? He wants to say, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see what he's doing? And those translations have justification for putting those two words in there. And it really brings it out to put although and the yet in the translation. So I want you to see that. Now, the third clarification is, what is being referred to by body in verses 10 and 11? Well, in verse 11, Paul introduces the resurrection of Christ into this discussion. Well, why does he do that? Why does Paul introduce the resurrection of Christ in this discussion? The reason he does that is because he wants to talk about the resurrection of our bodies by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he introduces the resurrection of Christ right into the middle of this discussion on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 17 is a whole paragraph centered around the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the middle of that, he introduces the resurrection of Christ, and you'll see what he does here in a moment. But the body referred to in verse 10 relates to Christ's physical body. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that is, raised Jesus bodily from the dead. We have to say that. There are cultists who don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when Paul talks about the Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, he's talking about raising up the flesh and the bones, raising up his physical body. If that Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, now Paul puts an adjective, mortal bodies. That means our physical bodies. Mortal being corruption, decay. So now Paul actually adds to the word body the adjective, he will give life to your mortal bodies. So our physical bodies are in view in this passage. Just as Jesus Christ's body was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, your body also will be raised from the dead, since the Spirit, who is life, dwells in you. That's Paul's argument in verse 11. Even though believers will experience the death of their bodies, Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, that's the point there, and He does, and you're supposed to think through that. Oh, Jesus came out of that tomb because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there's a mighty implication. Paul has just told me that that same Spirit dwells in me. The very power and person that emptied that tomb of the dead body of Jesus Christ, that same Spirit is in me. And Paul works that out to say, then He will give life to your mortal bodies as well. That's Paul's point here in verse 11. That's what he says. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So our physical bodies are in view in both of those references. Okay, now we're ready to tackle the question. This is the fourth one. What does the phrase, the Holy Spirit is life in verse 10 mean? What does that mean? The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is life. What does that mean? Well, certainly there is a contrast here between our dead and dying bodies and that the Spirit is life. And I think the meaning is, at least in this ballpark, even though our bodies will die, the Holy Spirit, who creates life, the Holy Spirit, who can even be equated with life, and that's what's awkward in the language here, the Spirit is life. And when we read it in our translations, the Holy Spirit is so much associated with life-giving, He's so much associated as the source of life, this text actually calls Him life. The Holy Spirit is life. And the emphasis here, of course, is on resurrection life. He can even be equated with life. He will resurrect our bodies. The main reason I think this is how we should understand this is because verse 11 is an explanation, at least in part, of the last part of verse 10. You see, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the next verse is not a but an and. He's going to explain that. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You see, all of verse 11 is an explanation of the Spirit is life. And what kind of life are we talking about? Resurrection life. Verse 11 is the explanation of the Spirit is life. Now, Paul is referring to Christ's resurrection body and our bodily resurrection brought about by the Holy Spirit. Number 5, we need to consider the meaning of one more phrase. Because of righteousness. Verse 10. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'm not ashamed to talk about every word of the text. Paul thought it necessary to put this in. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does this mean? Well, we are given the reason the Spirit is life. And that is a good translation. You know, they all five agree. All five English translations, they have that phrase identical. No confusion that he's giving a reason. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what's going on here? So, first notice that this addition supports the idea that the phrase, the Spirit is life, has our resurrection in view. Strictly speaking, the Holy Spirit being life is not dependent upon righteousness. I mean, is that what Paul's trying to tell us? That the Holy Spirit just being ontological life is dependent on righteousness? That doesn't make any sense. The Holy Spirit is life. Totally disregard anything to do with our righteousness or anybody else's righteousness. But he's given a reason why the Spirit is life. That's why I think the phrase Spirit is life is the Spirit is resurrection life. You see what I'm saying? I'm justifying my interpretation. When Paul says the Spirit is life, he wants us to think about our bodily resurrection. And the Spirit is life. The Spirit is going to bodily resurrect us. Oh, because of righteousness. The reason he's going to resurrect us is because of righteousness. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the righteousness referred to here is the saving righteousness of God in Christ, which is reckoned or imputed to us when God justifies us. This is Romans 3 through 5 righteousness. The only way to life is through righteousness. That's why that phrase is in here. The Holy Spirit will give us resurrection life because we have been justified. We have been righteousified. We don't have that word in English, but if you were reading in the Greek, you would see the connection between justified and righteousness. The Spirit is life because we've been righteousified. We've been justified because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, once we are justified, once we are declared righteous in God's sight, and I say it reverently, God is obligated to give us life. There is no longer any condemnation. Therefore, we are free from death. Do you understand how profound this is? Once justified, we cannot remain under the consequences of sin. Thus, our bodies will be raised from the dead. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life and will give life to our mortal bodies because of imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way to life is through righteousness, but being justified, and I say it reverently, obligates God to remove every consequence of sin ultimately from the believer's life. See? Yes, that's what Paul is saying. Because of righteousness, because of imputed righteousness, the Spirit is resurrection life for all of those in whom he dwells. Because all of those in whom he dwells are in Christ and they're justified. And therefore, every consequence of sin will be rolled back, and condemnation must be rolled back. Now, how sweet this is. When Christ propitiated the wrath of God and satisfied his justice, and Christ's righteousness was reckoned to us, our bodily resurrections were assured. Amen. At that point. Amen. That's right. That's the gospel. Assurance of forgiveness, justification, and glory now. Assurance of we will be raised. That's what he's saying in this passage. And he ties it right back to Romans chapter 3 through 5 in his discussion of imputed righteousness. And we will die for that truth. You know, I'm in the week of saying truth will die for. I think it was Wednesday. We said we die for the truth of the incarnation. And we will die for the truth of imputed righteousness. And right here, it is the pathway to life and resurrection. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Praise God. How sweet imputed righteousness and justification is. Yes, it is. All right, now just two applications. It does help to understand the text, doesn't it? I think so. Two applications. Back to verse 10. Although the body is dead because of sin, Christians acknowledge openly that physical death is coming. Christians acknowledge that openly. Yes, though the body is dead because of sin, we also acknowledge the reason for physical death is sin. Do you realize how big of an acknowledgement of that? The world still can't figure out why people die. Our bodies die because of sin. It's that true and simple. We were there in Romans chapter 5. Paul laid it all out in Romans chapter 5. Death entered through sin. And our bodies are all dying because we've got mucked up in this thing called sin. Christians acknowledge that. It's fundamental to our faith. Our bodies are going to die. And they're going to die because of sin. We also know and believe that the only way to overcome sin and death is through righteousness and through the provision of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. In the opening of his letter to the Romans, Paul stated that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he gave the reason. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you see the connection? The Spirit is life, power, resurrection, life, what? Because of righteousness. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he's talking about imputed righteousness. We know our bodies are as good as dead. We know that's because of sin. And we know the only way to life is through righteousness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And that's the sure way to life. There's no other way to get there. You've got to go through righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 3 through 5. Romans 8, 1 through 17. That's the only way, my friend, out of the grave. It's a sure way. It's the only way out of the grave and not facing condemnation. And it's the only way out of the grave with a resurrected body like Jesus Christ had when he came out of the grave. That's the only way. Through righteousness, through imputed righteousness, and by the Spirit of Christ given to us as a blessing of the redemption that Jesus Christ secured for all of his people. We know that as Christians. Now the second application is this. Being in the Spirit now is a guarantee of our future bodily resurrection. It might be somewhat hard to see justification, because that's not an experiential thing. But it's not hard to see I don't want to make it too simple, but it's not hard to see being in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit now is the guarantee of our future bodily resurrection. To the Roman Christians, Paul writes, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and He does, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." This statement is an expansion of the second blessing mentioned in verse 2. Go back to verse 2 again. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." He's still on the same thing. We've been made free not only from the law of sin, but we've been made free from the law of death. See that? Verse 2 is kind of like a heading over this whole paragraph. "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And the Spirit is life, resurrection, life because of righteousness." See, the results of justification are still being worked out here in Romans chapter 8. We saw that in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation." We see it here in verse 10. "Because of righteousness." And we're going to see it again in Romans 8, 30 and 32. We're still working out the results of justification in Romans chapter 8. You're going to see it later on in Romans 8 again. "Who shall leave a charge against God's elect?" See? If God is the one who justifies, who can be condemned? Paul has really never left the subject of Romans 3 through 5. He interrupted in chapters 6 and 7 because he had to deal with a lot of objections. But he's never left the idea of the results of imputed righteousness. And here they're tied into the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of the Spirit is a guarantee of our future bodily resurrection. But our bodies are still dying. Yes, our bodies are still dying. The sentence of death seems to remain. No, it doesn't remain. Your mortal bodies will be given life by the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. When Christ propitiated the wrath of God and satisfied God's justice and His righteousness was reckoned to us, our bodily resurrection was assured. And it reminds you of Romans 4:25, doesn't it? The cause and effect relationship between righteousness and resurrection. Romans 4:25, where righteousness is the cause, resurrection is the effect. Remember Romans 4:25, "Who," referring to Jesus, "was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." He was raised because of our justification. You see, when Christ came out of that tomb after bearing our sin, His resurrection was because those for whom He died were justified. See what I'm saying? Do you understand that? If the sins for those whom He died had not been paid for, He would never have come out of the tomb. But the fact that His body came out of the tomb means the bodies of everyone for whom He died are going to come out of their tombs also. Amen. Got it? Yes. And it is the Holy Spirit who is going to make that happen. The same Spirit that now is at work in your life. The same Spirit that has caused you to turn your back on sin and desire to turn your back on sin and desire to pursue pleasing God, the same powerful Spirit that has done that in your life is going to raise you from the dead. So there's the application. Praise God. Praise God. How sweet all of that is. Is this going to affect how we live now? Yes, it is. And in verse 12, we got a big therefore. But we have to live on the foundation of verses 9 through 11. And then we go forward in verse 12 through 17. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, You have done so much more for us that we often don't understand. Lord, we are like little babies who just pop into life and we don't know much. We know we're alive. And Lord, it takes some time for us to realize what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. What it means to have His righteousness imputed to us. What it means to be in the Spirit, both presently and what it means for the future. Father, we thank You that You've explained this to us in Your Word. We thank You for making that known. It gives us hope. Lord, we thank You for Your gospel, which is a gospel of hope for sinners. We thank You for imputed righteousness, Lord. We don't have any righteousness of our own. But oh, how we thank You for Jesus Christ, who was willing to sign on the line for us. And oh, how righteous He was. We thank You that He lived in our place under Your law. We thank You that He died in our place under Your law. Lord, all praise be to You, Father, Son. And we thank You, oh Holy Spirit, that You are the one that does the surgery on our hearts. You are the one that hath opened our blind eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank You, blessed Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.